like to ask you a question as we open up the second message and ask you the question, what comes to mind when you hear the word hope? I mean, what comes to mind when we hear that word? I mean, we have a society that people are hoping, looking for hope. Many are worried about the economy. Many are waiting for the president to save them. Probably not as many now as when they first got voted in, but there's that hope. Last week, not this past week, but the last week, in the Wall Street Journal, page 11 of the Wall Street Journal, there is a title. It says, "Why the Government Cannot Run a Company." And this was all due to the part where the government is printing money. Printing, printing, printing. Giving it out to the banks. Giving it out to certain businesses. And taking stake in these companies. And so the Wall Street Journal came out. Why the government cannot run a company. I'm just going to list two things. They said Social Security. And they said Medicare. And there's a number of other things that they listed as well. There's a commentator said, this money that's being printed now has to be paid back. It has to be paid back. I mean, they're printing and printing and printing. I mean, my taxes haven't gone up. I don't know how they're going to do it. Maybe taxes will go up pretty soon, but most people I talked about, taxes haven't gone up yet. Gary Kaltbaum, an economist, a individual who keeps people's money, trades it. In this bear market, he's one of the few who has made people money. A lot of people lost 30, 40, 50%. And last year, most economists were saying, oh, we'll come out of this. We'll come out of this. We always have. We always will. This particular individual, Gary Kaltbaum, says, I'm very worried. And he was the same individual who last year said, we'll come out of this, we always do. He says, but I'm keeping my fingers crossed. Now he's saying on the radio, you may want to read your history books before we fall off a cliff. I mean, we know God's hand is involved, as we'll see here in just a minute. I'm going to come to a couple scriptures, and we all know that God is involved in our lives. He's involved in the nation's lives as well. And when He chooses for this country to fall, that's when it will fall. But we're getting to see people recognize and seeing, how long can this government continue to print money? How long can they continue to spend money? I know years back when we owed $1 million in debt, oh, we could pay that back. $1 billion. What about 100 billion? What about a trillion? What about 10 trillion? We got some people saying our debt is going to be $20 trillion within the next decade. $20 trillion. Can we put that in perspective? Let me see if I can try to help. Let's do it in baby years. $1 trillion. Something that we all know is a lot of money. Do it in baby years. Say, for instance, $1 million seconds, consider that to be 10 days. 1 billion seconds, as far as looking at this as debt, 31 years. $1 trillion in baby years, or baby seconds, is 30,000 years. 10 trillion seconds, 317,000 years. And you can go on, 20 trillion. Bob Brinker, who's an economist, who has a talk show host, who's on TV, stated that our politicians do not know how to stop spending. They do not know how to stop spending. Our interest on our debt is $400 billion a year. In baby terms, that's just under 15,000 seconds. That's a lot, just at 4% interest. Interest rates are starting to go up. He also said if interest rates start to go up, we've had it. I mean, people are talking like this. Where is it going to go? We know where it's going to go. I think we could say, gone are the days where we as a nation stand united. Society, it's all around us. We're in it. How does it affect us? How should it affect us? We were told to not be anxious. We're told not to worry. We're told to be content over in Matthew chapter 6. How are we doing? How do we view these things in society? How are we experiencing these things ourselves? Is it different than those who do not have God's understanding? The simple answer is, it should be different. Yes. And we should view all this and all that's going on around us as God's plan being worked out. And the conclusion is approaching. The hope of the world is, I hope something will change. They're not sure this will change. They just hope that something will change. And they're looking for answers. So what's the hope that we have? What's the hope that we have from living God's way of life? I mean, what does God promise us? What does He promise those who obey Him? Today, let's look at hope from God's point of view. Let's look at how we receive this hope and why we go through difficulties. Can hope keep us going on day to day through our circumstances, through our situations? The hope that God offers us is what the world desires to have but cannot find. They would love to have this hope. This hope is more than something than I hope this will happen. I hope things will change. This hope that we are given only comes through the Holy Spirit. Only comes through the Holy Spirit. I've titled this message today, Hope, Warnings, Promises, Encouragements, Blessings, and Beyond. I got beyond driving down the freeway this week and saw Bed Bath and Beyond. And I thought that would fit at the end of this title, as you'll see as we go through the message. Before we start, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18 and see how God looks at the society, how He looks at us. I mean, God is the one who's in charge. Sometimes we'll look at the things the president is doing or a certain congressman is doing or our governor or someone in charge. And we'll second guess. We'll say that, you know, God is in charge. His plan is being worked out. Things have to happen. And He tells Jeremiah over here in Jeremiah chapter 18, the word, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah did, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So yeah, Jeremiah experienced this. This potter forming this clay into a pot and then redoing it again. Continuing in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? So God is saying with the nation of Israel, can I not do this with you? I am doing this with you, says the Lord. Look at the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. God changes His mind. If the nation would repent, God would change His mind. Same thing in our lives. Same thing in our lives. We can mess up. We can make mistakes. God's waiting. He's there. He's very patient, very merciful. God can change His mind.
He wants to change his mind. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good at which I said would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah a warning, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So a warning goes out. And what do they say? They said, this is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, says the Lord, let's go over to verse 17. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So in the day of their calamity, it's too late. It's too late. The warning's going out. He's going to turn his back. So when I titled it Hope, Warnings, Promises, Encouragements, and Blessings and Beyond, you'll be able to pick these up. I'll point some of them out. You'll be able to pick these up as we go through the scriptures today. But what we read right here, let's compare this over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, to a prophecy of the future, talking about the setup of the return of Jesus Christ. It parallels the time of Noah's time of Noah's day. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So those periods are going to parallel each other. You can go back and read Genesis chapter 6, somewhere in that area, and you can see what we're going to read right here, the parallels. That the constant thought in man's heart was only to do evil. Only to do evil. Notice verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of man, the Son of Man, be. Now, is God opposed of these things? He's not opposed of any of these things. It's just that man decided it's hopeless, just as we read in Jeremiah. I'm going to do what I want to do, and continually does evil in his heart. Look at society today. There's a book out. If you want to get rich, own a bank. I mean, the banks have lost money, but the people who own the banks, they're wealthy. I mean, there's a lot of deception, a lot of lies, a lot of stealing. And everyone sees it. Everyone sees it out there. The stock market. Why is it going up? Why is it going up right now? I mean, you've got fear. Everyone thought the world was coming to an end, or they thought, you know, it's taking their money out. Now you've got greed. You've got cycles. You have recessions. Recessions only last so long. We're close. We should be close to the end of this recession on average. So they start putting money back in. It's got to come up. It's got to get better. Companies got to get better. So they're guessing. They're thinking. They're planning ahead. It's the greed. So time will tell. Will it get better? A few months down the road, 3-4 months down the road, it's not getting better. You'll probably start seeing it come down again. That's just not me. It's just what I'm reading and hearing. And the cycles, the way people trade in the marketplace. It's always ahead of itself, thinking what the economy is going to do. So it doesn't matter. We're just going to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, is what's being said here. And they forsook the warning that is being told to them. That is given to them in that day, and that is given will be given to them in this day. So continuing on in this thought, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll see here that Paul is talking about moral direction. Verse 1, he's talking about continuing in brother love. Drop down to verse 5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, how does that fit in with what we're talking about? As we read over in Jeremiah, that God is involved with people that obey him. Hebrews 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." What are we putting first in our life? Are we putting God first in our life? What are we seeking in this life? He says, "And be content." Be content with what we have. We're not going to have everything. We're being tested. This hope that is offered to us through the Holy Spirit will help us to not covet. It will help us to be content. Something for us to think about in this process with us and growing, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. How are we growing? What are we growing in? So it says here, when we face these things in this life, in this society, the things that we go through, you know, there's a lot of times we ask each other, how are we doing? How is our week? And most of the time people say, it was good, it was good. I know when you guys say it's good, that doesn't mean you had an easy week. Doesn't mean you had an easy week at all. Because it's rare to have an easy week. It's rare to have an easy week. We know what society is about. We know the things that go on in society, and we're affected by it. And we're comforted by our God as we go to Him, as we obey Him. And we learn and we grow every week through these situations. So that's why it's a good week. We know that we have this hope, that God is there for us, as we'll continue to talk about here in a little bit. So he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," as he says right here. You obey me, I will never leave you or forsake you. Every day, God is with us. Every single day. Every minute of the day. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 to follow up on this thought. Romans chapter 8. We'll see here that these elements have to work together. They have to work together. Let's go to verse 28. "And we know that all things work together." We can stop right there. All things work together. Well, it depends on how you look at that. How do we look at that? Remember, we've got to put all the elements together. All things, if you look on the surface, don't work out good. They don't. If we look at it in that sense. "We know that all things work together for those to them that love God." To those that love God will understand God's process. "To them who are called according to His purpose." So it's according to God's purpose. What does He want of us? What are we allowing Him to do? The question is, we should be allowing God to direct us in His love according to His purpose so that we can see His hand in our lives. That's what we want to see, His hand in our lives, that we can see Him working in our life. I mean, this is an amazing gift that we can claim, that is offered to us. Dropping down to verse 31. "And what shall we say? What shall we then say? These things." It says these things. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Remember, all things work for the good. God can be for us. Who can be against us? An amazing gift. On the playground, playing with little kids as we're little kids. Sometimes you're fighting back and forth. What do we say? My dad is bigger than your dad. We have an awesome God. He's bigger than everyone. He's above all gods. We have a Father. He's not only for us, but He's not going to forsake us. Whatever situation we're in, God will see us through. No matter how hard we think we're in, a situation, how hard it is, we know that God's not going to let us get in too far. He's there for us. He's there to help us. So why is God not going to forsake us? As we read over in Jeremiah, as we're reading through the scriptures here, it's those who are obeying God, God is not going to forsake. So that's something we can be asking ourselves. Am I fully giving of myself to my God, to our God? Are we living the life where God said He would not leave us nor forsake us? Do we have peace? What hope do we have? How can we know that God will not forsake us? Are we convinced that God is not going to forsake us or leave us? Let's turn over to Leviticus 20. Actually, you don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to read this. Leviticus 26. The church puts out some emails throughout the week, and they sent this out last week. This is the way to encourage you through the week. They quote Leviticus chapter 26, 1 through 13. They don't just got one paragraph here. They say, if we obey God, we have someone even more powerful than the president on our side, the God who rules the entire universe. He promises to provide us with food. He will give us peace even when troubles start to pile up against us. He will help us to grow spiritually strong, and most of all, God promises to walk with us, verse 12, which means He will go through every minute of every day with us. We have the Bible. The Bible doesn't say the life is going to be easy. I mean, I was going through just some thoughts, jotting them down. The Bible tells us we need to grow in grace and in knowledge. We need to overcome our nature. That's not easy. It takes work. We need to put God first. That goes against our nature. We need to seek wisdom and understanding. We need to grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's a process. We are to do God's will, not our will. We're called, chosen, and we must remain faithful, as it says over in Revelation. And we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. That's a lot of work. It's not easy. That's not an easy task. But with this hope that God offers us, we can do this. So we can ask ourselves and our situations, and sometimes as we're in our situations, we're going through the day-to-day situations, the uphill battles, do we know what the outcome is going to be? We don't know what the outcome is going to be. To the extent of, look at it with Joseph. He was sold into slavery. First, he was pushed into the well, into the hole. Then pulled out and sold into slavery. Then he was given a pretty good job. Then he was thrown in jail. But he continued. He continued to obey God. Something to think about, something to continue to ponder. I mean, we can claim this hope before God. We can claim this in our situations and going on and the things that we do if we continually to keep working on those sins that persist in our life, to get rid of them, to get them out. We can ask ourselves again, what are we putting first? What are we putting before God? Matthew 6:33, don't need to turn there. We all know it. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And then all things will be added. Do we trust in that? Do we have this vision David had this vision. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 37. You get, as he encourages us here. In verse 25, let's pick it up. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Encouragement. A blessing. Nor his descendants begging bread. He takes care of us. Takes care of those. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. It says, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Promises. I mean, in this particular world, there's a lot of short-term gain. And that can look inviting. What we're going through, what they're getting. You got to remember, this lifetime, an average lasts 70 years. That's it. But those who obey God can receive the gift of eternal life for eternity. Which one do we want? We have this hope. It says, for the Lord loves justice, continuing in verse 28, and does not forsake his saints. I mean, hope is not empty, as we see here. And these are promises that we can claim. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So this is the life that we can have through this hope, through the Holy Spirit, through relationship with God, through our Lord and Savior. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Even more persecution because of obeying God. I mean, we keep the Sabbath. The world does not. Certain jobs that we could have, we can't have. Etc., etc. And the list goes on. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. But God will never leave us or forsake us. Wait on the Lord, is what it says here. And keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. So God gives us another promise to hold fast. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. So it's just in this lifetime. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. So we can't do this on our own. It's impossible. I've tried. I know you guys have probably tried too. It's impossible. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. It's the Lord who helps and delivers. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. But why? Because they trust in him. I mean, not only do we have Jesus Christ living in us now, but we're given that gift of eternal life. To be right there at God's feet. I don't know if we can truly, truly comprehend that. To be right there in the God family, right there with him. Who's created everything that is. And you got these scientists that talk about how awesome this universe is and the galaxies and goes on and on and on. God is not limited. He's not limited. He can do anything. So do we see God's hand in our life? We can ask ourselves that. We all fall short. The Bible says we fall short. But there's a process. You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. We have that. We have that gift. We have that promise. Let's go over here to Luke. And we can think about something. Do we just expect we're going to obey God? We're going to do what He says. I'm going to seek His way. And then just expect for these gifts, these changes to happen. Just expect them to come. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I'm speaking to the choir here. We've read this many times. Jesus Christ says, "And say unto you, ask, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find, and knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." What can we ask for? Stop and think about that. If we're putting into practice Matthew 6:33, are we asking God to increase our faith? More patience? To ask for peace, peace of mind? We need that in this day and age. Are we asking for the things of the kingdom? Verse 10, "Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." And in verse 11, "If a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" And we're not talking about some fathers today who are evil to their kids. And if we look at this parable here, what Jesus Christ is saying, these are needs. These are needs that are being asked for. Something that's already been promised. Something that's already been promised, but sometimes has to be asked for. I don't always know if my kids are hungry, but I know when I feed them, I know what to give them. Concerned about them, we're concerned about our kids. When they ask for certain things that are good for them, we give to them. If they ask for things that are not good for them, we hold that back. Maybe there's a time and place for that as well. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12, "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The things of the kingdom. We're asking God to give us his mind, his character traits. So we can ask ourselves, is the body of Christ coursing our veins? That's the hope that we're talking about today. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He gives the fruits of the Holy Spirit to those who ask and are living His way of life. Yes, it doesn't happen just like that. But it will happen. We can ask, what good gifts has God given to us this week, last month, as we've been in the church of God? It's good to ponder those things, to see Him working in our lives. And when we see that in each other, we need to let others know, to encourage them, help them to see it, because sometimes we can be really hard on ourselves. Now we can look, we don't need to turn over there, but it's good to read John chapter 17 once in a while. Because Jesus Christ didn't say, "Father, take them out of the world." He didn't. We're to be not of the world, but to be in the world. And there's a reason for that. And Jesus Christ prays for us. He prays for us because we are still in the world. He's pulling for us. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "God will complete a good work in us." I'm sorry. God will complete a good work in us. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what happens when God doesn't hear? When God doesn't hear a prayer? Do we feel that sometimes? There is a... frequent asked question that I downloaded from the UCG website. And one of the most popular questions asked that people write in and ask is, why doesn't God hear or answer me? Why do I have unanswered prayers? So let me read a little bit of it to you because I think it helps in this situation. Remember, Romans 8:28, all things work for good. Those that who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So sometimes we're looking for an answer. We already know what the answer is going to be that we want, and that's what we're looking for, but that's not always God's answer. We write, few attitudes are more disheartening and destructive to faith than the feeling that God doesn't hear our prayers. He doesn't answer or doesn't even care. It is easy to come to such conclusions when God doesn't respond when or how we want. The Apostle Paul was a man who could have concluded that God doesn't listen to people. After all, he urgently pleaded with God to intervene for him in a chronic trial, but God refused to grant Paul's request. Does this mean that Paul lacked faith? Of course not. However, there is a deeper lesson for us in Paul's life of living faith. When Paul, an example, what they're going to say here is when Paul pleaded with God, notice Paul's account of this trial. And they're talking about there was given, he says, in Paul states, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And this is quoted over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 and 8. What was this trial that tormented Paul? Comments in Paul's writings hint it may have been a problem with his eyes. The implication is that Paul fervently asked God to deliver him from the trial, no doubt with fasting and heartfelt prayer, as it says over in 2 Corinthians 11:27. We go on to write, he wanted this hindrance removed so we could continue to spread the gospel effectively and care for the congregations God had raised up. Hey, I want to be healed so I can serve your people. God's answer to Paul. Paul could have concluded that God had not heard his plea. But this is not the case. God simply gave Paul a different answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Through your trial, through your situation, I can work with you and make you strong. Whether God directly spoke these words to Paul or whether Paul gradually came to this understanding of God's will isn't clear from the Greek wording. What is clear is that Paul came to a deeper spiritual understanding that strengthened his faith and commitment. Paul came to see that the credit belonged to God. This is weird to come to see that the credit of anything that's good that happens in our life that we see changing, the credit goes to God and Jesus Christ rather to himself, and that his weakness drew him closer to that source of power and strength. So through adversity, through trials, through situations, that draws us closer to God. It says, I am therefore happy to boast of my weaknesses. Are we happy to boast of our weaknesses, our infirmities, our problems, our situations? I'm not saying we want all those things to happen, obviously. I mean, certain people are dealt with hard situations. We all go through different things in our lives, and things happen. But to grow spiritually, we have to have adversity in our life, as we'll talk about here in just a minute. Because then the power of Christ will rest upon me. So I am confident with a life of weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and distress, all for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Of course, Paul's experiences were not typical of what most modern Christians experience. What they experience today. Along with his great trials, he also witnessed great miracles and evidence of God's power. Still, Paul's thorn in the flesh stands as an important spiritual lesson for us. Sometimes when we experience unanswered prayers, God's answer for us is actually no. Or not yet. God never intended our physical bodies to last forever. He has allotted us an existence of about 70 years, as it says over in Psalms 90, verse 10. He is far more concerned that we develop righteous character and a trusting relationship with Him that can last for eternity. He wants to resurrect us to eternal life in a glorious, immortal spirit body, not subject to weakness, illness, and death. And finally, they say, in the meantime, Paul understood that God in His love will never allow us to fall into trials greater than we can endure. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Sometimes that way out is simply the determination to endure the trial, to stand up under it. And we know James chapter 1. We don't need to go over there. We're to be perfect and complete to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that we know through trials, we can see that when we pass these trials, as we endure these trials, as we continue in them, that we will still stand up and hold to God's truth, hold to His values. And then we give Him the credit and we can see His hand in our lives. And then those times when we mess up, we lash out. We don't act right. As it continues on over there, in verse 5 of James chapter 1, we can seek His wisdom, get on our knees and repent. We see where we were wrong. And God makes us whole. It's a process. We can see this in our lives. I also want to read an insert from Virtual Christian Magazine, May 2002, by Jim Franks, Living a Great Miracle, Being Led by God's Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read a couple of things here as we wrap this up. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as a power of God at work in our lives. This divine power of God emanates from the Father, allowing us to be led by the Spirit of God. We find this same thought in verse 9, as we're talking about Romans chapter 8. Here Paul dogmatically states that if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, then you do not belong to God. That's the difference between the world and hopefully us. God's Holy Spirit living in us. The implication is that it's through God's Spirit and Christ in us. When they're talking about Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which I want to read, because it talks about that hope that we're talking about today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known that they, to know what are the riches of the glory of His ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we actually accomplish what we do as Christians rather than through our own efforts, the glory and credit must go to God. And he continues to say, however, it isn't enough to simply be led by God's Spirit. We must allow God through His Spirit to rule over our lives, to allow it to rule over our lives. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives to produce the qualities of true Christianity. We must ask ourselves if we are truly being led by the God Spirit and if we are allowing it to serve as a guiding force in our lives. He goes on to say, what does God's Holy Spirit do for us as Christians? This question affects the very core of our religious beliefs. Because without the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we would have no relationship with the Father. It's because the Spirit is dwelling within us that we are the children of God. It is important that we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, and we must be willing to follow. So in that process, as I spoke about earlier, we face adversities. We will experience adversities. Let's turn over to Psalms 119. We'll see that David understood this. And this is something that we must understand as well. As we see what David says here, how he grew in a relationship with God, how he's able to build those character traits that God wants us so much to have, that we are to ask for, as we have His Holy Spirit. In verse 64 of Psalm 119, "And the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes," he says. He's talking about his covenant, the commandments. That's what he's talking about here. It's a decree. It's tasks. What do you want me to do? "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's what he says here. "But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease," he goes on to say, "but I delight in your law." Do we delight in God's law when we're in this society? Something we can ask ourselves. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted," David goes on to say, "that I may learn your statutes, I may learn your ways. But the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins in gold and silver." Things that we're not supposed to covet. Things that we have are supposed to be content with. What are we pursuing? Who are we putting first? Verse 73, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." Just as we read over in Jeremiah 18. God is the master potter. He's in charge. "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Faith and works. I know there was an experiment of an individual. If we take this and look at this, if God just wanted to make things easy for us, what would happen? I mean, we're reading here, that's how we grow. That's how we see who we are, what we need to do to change. They took this experiment with a caterpillar who was in its cocoon. And an individual saw that it was starting to come out, and it was having difficulty. So he took a knife to help this butterfly out of its cocoon, to make it easier for him, for it. And as this butterfly came out, as this individual helped this butterfly get out, the butterfly could not fly. There's some type of process that it builds in its body, in its wings or something, to help it to fly through this process of adversity, of trying to get out of the cocoon. Same thing, if God just fixed everything with us, we would have difficulty as well. God wants us in His kingdom. He's telling us. He's telling us in the Bible what we need to do. And it's not easy. But through Him, all things are possible. I just want to read to you Titus chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, "Therefore, says Paul, by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously." Mr. Franks says, "The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. There is nothing too difficult for us with the power of God working in our lives." Something to ponder, something to think about. There's nothing too difficult. And Romans 8:26 tells us that God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Paul, the writer of the letters to the Romans, speaking for all of us, said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So in conclusion, Mr. Frank says, "The Feast of Pentecost is an annual reminder that God is still a miracle-working God. Whenever an individual is granted God's Holy Spirit, he becomes a walking miracle. One of the greatest miracles of all time is going on, it's going on in our very midst. That miracle is for a human being to be led by God's Holy Spirit. So just as God is involved with this nation, he's involved with in our lives, molding us and directing us, pruning us so we can bear fruit. We have this hope. We have his Holy Spirit. It's offered to us. But we must heed his warnings. Let's remember his promises. Let's remember that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that he is there to bless us with his character traits, so that we can go beyond these physical years and receive that gift of eternal life. So remember, when times get tough, we remember our hope in Jesus Christ.